Good morning. It's a great morning. Glad to see you. Welcome. My name is Dustin Yankowski. I'm a community life pastor here at Life Point Westerville. If you're new with us or you're a guest, if you could just do me a quick favor, pull out your phone, throw out your camera app over that QR code in the scene in front of you. Let us know you're here. We'd super appreciate that. Give us your name, your email, how you heard about us. And what we'll do is we'll make a $5 donation to a local ministry on your behalf just to say thanks for doing that and letting us know you're here. Like I said, my name is Dustin, and I don't know if anybody's spent any significant time like overseas, right? If you spent like more than a week, more than like vacation, I'm talking like getting into like the month period where you're like, you start to miss what's at home, right? You start to long for what you left. I spent a year in Japan, my junior year of college, and it shaped me in some pretty incredible ways. I mean, you know, it's not like going to an English-speaking country. I hate seafood and, you know, just a lot of wrong reasons why I shouldn't have gone. But like it opened up my world, right? It showed me that, man, what I knew was so small in comparison to the world, like to the whole world. So one of the things that I did, I got the chance to climb this mountain. This is Mount Fuji. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. I know there's like a water named after it, I think. So, but that's the mountain. Like, you know, that's the mountain. And so I get this chance. They're like, hey, we're going to go climb this as a team. I'm like, dude, I've climbed the hills of Ohio before. I'm well positioned, probably. You know, the 16-year-old arrogant person that I am, I get on the mountain, it humbles you real quick. And this, in the context of like mountains of the world to climb, super small. But for me, it was my first experience. And you start getting that elevation change, right? And you're gasping for air and you're not really tired. You just can't get enough oxygen, but your muscles are getting to ache because they need more oxygen. So it's like this weird like cycle of like, I need more air, but I can't get more air. So literally I'm taking from here to the end of the stage and I've got to sit down. Like this is crazy. I've never experienced this. And all like that's humiliating enough. But then there's like people who do this for a living who are used to this, right? And so I have legit 70-year-old men passing me by laughing at me, the 16-year-old kid. And not like I'm talking like cackling, like it's like they're trying to humiliate me. But I get to the top, I struggle, I push through all that. We get to the top after a couple hours, and this is what I see. Puts into perspective, right? Like you see this and you're just like, what I just suffered through, what I just sweated over, actually what I had planned for the rest of the week, like everything just, I kind of get lost. And it puts into perspective the bigness of the world and the smallness of me. And think about it, Tokyo, I mean, you Google this on your phone, Tokyo is the largest city in the world. You can see Mount Fuji from 100 miles away, largest city in the world. People can see this mountain, but they don't get this view. And they're hustling, they've got this grip on their life, right? There's life starting, there's life ending, there's relationships starting, ending, you're just gripped with busyness. Man, if they could see how small all that they're stressing over is, and you just get a second to come up this mountain, but they don't get this view. This view only comes with the mountaintop. And so we're in a series called Beyond the Shallows. And so we're looking at the life of Peter and where he learned how to follow Jesus one step at a time. That's the same for us. But the reality is, don't we want moments like this with God? Like you worship, maybe you've had these moments in a moment of worship or in the word, and you're just like, whoa, whoa. And it puts into perspective the same way all that you're stressing about, all that your schedules, your time, and you know, relationship struggles, where he shows us how awesome he is, our career takes a back seat, our 401k balance, or just whatever. Puts it in perspective. We get enamored with him, lost in the splendor of his presence and beauty. We get a mountaintop moment of faith. And like I said, maybe you've had those where they've shook you in the best way. These moments happen and are possible. But oftentimes we find ourselves like the people of Tokyo, right? Just busy people. Just going about our day, totally disconnected from the view that is right there. We know God's there. Yeah, of course God's there. But man, get the mountaintop moment of faith, this perspective and this view. So how do we have eyes to see, and where do we look? How do we get this view, this perspective, these moments with God that align our lives with his beauty and splendor and his love so that we get saved from the delusion that the smaller things of life are really what matter? So God wants to help us. That's a good thing. That's the good news, right? His word helps us, leads us, and to see who he is. Man, I honestly believe He wants nothing more than to show you today, us today, how big he is. Like, I believe that with all my heart. And so let's open up. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 17. And I'm going to read the first three verses. But the first point that we're going to look at is that even small glimpses of glory make a big difference. Even small glimpses of glory make a big difference. Matthew 17 verses 1 through 3 say this. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. The transfiguration, I'm not sure if you've heard this, but this is this. Jesus physically changing in the presence of his disciples, Moses and Elijah showing up. I don't know how they knew it was Moses. They didn't have like, oh, I've seen your picture before. Like, I don't know, but they appeared. And keep in mind, Jesus invited them up to the mountain for a reason, with an intent, with a purpose, to show them this, to catch something that they needed to see. And what was it? What is the transfiguration about? In a word, glory. God's glory. And I know if you didn't come from a church background, you're like, God's glory. Maybe your eyes start to glaze over because that sounds like a loaded word. It's a church word. What does that really mean? Even if you're from church, you're like, yeah, I sing about that. But like, what's the significance of that? I feel disconnected from that. What is glory? What is God's glory? In the Bible, when the glory of God came in the Old Testament, oftentimes it meant the special presence of God. The glory of God descended. The fullness of God, it also uses to describe like the totality, the infinite beauty that he is, right? The infinite love, his infinite power, that's the glory of God. All that he is, the total weight of God. And Peter and his disciples on the mountain would have been familiar with God's glory because, like I said, in the Old Testament, it pops up. As God is leading his people out of Egypt, God's glory appears comes in the form of a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night, right? Leading them out. You think about the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. God's glory descends in the form of a cloud, God's presence, as he meets with Moses. Talk about Moses, Mount Sinai, right? The Ten Commandments. God gives the Ten Commandments. He shows up in a cloud, his glory with Moses. It's God's glory. So they would have known these things. And right now in Matthew, you can kind of see, like, if you're in Peter's shoes, he's like, I've read about this. Like, there's Jesus, there's glory, and the cloud's coming. We haven't got there yet. He's on a mountain, God's glory. But something was different in this that Jesus wanted them to see that they wouldn't have been familiar with. See, when Moses came down the mountain from Mount Sinai, his face was shining because he had met with God, and his face was reflecting God's glory, right? Like the moon, right, reflects the light from the sun. It's not the one giving the light. It reflects the light. That's like Moses. He's coming down. He's like, man, I'm just beaming. And people were freaked out. They're like, does this come with a dimmer switch? Like, can we just cover your face? We're scared. This is different. But then Jesus here, we read, he is the sun. His face is shining. He is the one shining. He is the glory that is radiating. He is God's glory. Fullness of God's beauty, power, majesty, infinite, whatever that God is, everything in Jesus, in the person of Jesus. And this glimpse makes a difference. Because, right, like, you know, sometimes they call Jesus teacher, a teacher, rabbi. But he can't just really be a good teacher if his face is shining and his clothes are like lightning, right? Like, that's different. Like, I've never had a teacher like that. He can't just be one telling us how to get to God's glory, right? Hey, here's this new standard and rules. Here's how you get to a point where you can like hold on to God's glory, right? Because other religions would affirm that, right? Like, Jesus is a good teacher. Oh, he's a good moral compass. He's a good person to look to. But this says something very, very different. And the disciples would have caught this. The transfiguration shows that the fullness of God is in Jesus, that Jesus is God. And that's something other religions wouldn't affirm, and the Jewish leaders at the time would eventually kill him for. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. That Jesus took them up to say, hey, it's like Superman at the top. Like, I've got these clothes on, but I'm going to show you just for a second who I really am. puts everything into perspective. I had a conversation with a coworker just about this Jesus and God. Well, I should say this is not at LifePoint, obviously. I had this conversation trying to convince somebody that Jesus is God. But before I worked at LifePoint, I worked at a bank, right? And I was having lunch with this person, and they're like, "Yeah, but like, what about the Ten Commandments?" Right? Like, yes, I hear what you're saying about Jesus, but there is this standard. There are these rules. There are these behaviors that we're supposed to have, right? And that's the focus. And she just couldn't reconcile. And here you have Moses and Elijah showing up, representing the law and the prophets. And they're talking with Jesus. Jesus says, "I have come to fulfill those. You no longer look to these, you look to me." The law was there so you could, like a mirror, show the dirt that you need. You don't go to a mirror to clean yourself. You go to water. And I am the living water. I've come to do that which you could not do, to save yourself. But we all wrestle with this. And Jesus is inviting Peter to see his glory. And remember, this comes on the heels, as we heard last week, if you were here, of Peter really struggling with Jesus' agenda, right? Hey, I'm going to go to the cross. This is what's before me. And Peter kind of pulls Jesus aside and is like, "Hey, Peter," or Jesus, like, let me tell you how I saw it going. And here's what I had in mind. And Jesus has to correct Peter. This is coming on the heels of that, where Jesus, again, pulls his shirt back and says, "Hey, Jesus, Peter, like, look, do you see? Like, one, oh, you think the cross is like a weakness, like a mistake. That would be a mistake. Actually, it will be the greatest display of God's glory in entire human history. You want to talk about power? The power to save? The power to resurrect? You don't know any power like that, Peter? Like, no? Oh, okay. The power to transform? The power to conquer sin and death? Like, you think it's a weakness. I know you're struggling with your agenda, but like, look, I'm in complete control here." And then two, I do think he's trying to give Peter a mountaintop moment on the mountain, ironically, where he says, "Hey, somebody's agenda is going to have to get lost in the others. Peter, and does your face shine? I think Luke says, you know, his clothes were like flashes of lightning. He's telling Peter, "Look how big I am. I know you're struggling. And you've spent all these years listening to me, walking with me, seeing the things that I've done. And you've been trying to wrap your mind around who I am. But boom, a glimpse of glory. And now Peter's life is wrapped around. Glimpses of glory make a huge difference for us. And if you've been in moments where you're like, "God, I don't understand. I don't really know. I don't understand how to follow. I know that really you're calling me for this. I have my agenda and I'm struggling with how to actually get it behind your agenda." Man, glimpses of glory. Where you get that mountaintop view and faith and you're like, "I'm all in. Yep, I'm sorry. Yeah, you're the one. You're God. I'm not." Everything's in perspective. Glimpses of glory make a huge difference. We can have moments with God that are hard to wrap our minds around, but we catch glimpses of glory and our lives get wrapped around. If Peter needed to have the me shaken out of his faith, shouldn't we? Wouldn't it just stand to reason that we would too? The irony is, and I was thinking about this, I was like, man, as much as I want to get lost in something bigger, like, I can be incredibly self-absorbed. Right? Those two things are at odds. It's like, I want those mountaintop moments, but then I'm like, I've got a grip on my schedule and my life, and I'm just busy, and this is what I'm focused on and looking at, and I think this is what life is about. It's possible to compartmentalize our faith, where it's like, yeah, this is God's, now this is the rest of life. We get lost in activity, work, schedules. I've got 3 girls. That's a full-time job, I feel like, most times, right? And then I've got like job-related stuff to do, and then I've got people I'm trying to get to know and have over for dinner, and then I've got my dog who's like wanting to play, and at the end of the day, I'm like, dude, I got no energy, and he needs fed, and he needs taken out, and I've got all this stuff that I'm just like, this is my life. Oh, God, what are you trying to do, right? It's like at the end of the day, it's like, oh, that's right, side of God, like what? I'm trying to wrap my mind around this, right? But what if you start with a glimpse of glory? I'm starting with him. God, what would you have for me? My breath is taken away. Look at how beautiful you are. I want to wrap my life around you, Lord. Make all the difference. It's very possible that I know some of you are in spots today like I've been in, for seasons where you just were walking around, just punching the clock, doing the schedules, baseball games, trying to have fun. If you got some time, me time, right? If you're lucky enough. even if we're doing a lot of activity, religious activity, we can be focused on created things. Our lives are wrapped around them rather than the Creator, God Himself. Small glimpses of glory would break through and make all the difference. And understand, like, one thing I just, before I move on to the next point, is our faith needs these moments where we have the us shaken out of them. Our faith absolutely needs these moments where glory, God's beauty breaks through and floors you. So would you ask them for Him? Ask Him for them? Would you ask, God, give me them? I don't want to be in a delusion that my small life is where life is found, God. I need you. Show me your glory. And are you willing to follow Jesus as He leads you to the places where He wants to show you? Right? Peter followed Jesus up the mountain where Jesus showed out, right? Peter showed up, Jesus showed out. Like, and there's moments where are we picking up our Bible or reading in His Word, looking in the right places? Are we showing up? Are we actually involved in community like the Bible says, where this one another life on life is possible? Are we life group and church? Are we showing up to the places where God's glory wants to show out? Second point is glory pulls us towards God and away from ourselves. Glory pulls us towards God and away from ourselves. Verses 4 through 6 say, "And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them." And there's the cloud. "And a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified." I don't know if they still do this. I think this is maybe only a kid thing. If you ever go to the doctor, you get hit with that little rubber mallet, right, in your knee. Do they still do that? All right, I think it's a kid thing, right? You don't have to try to, like, kick your knee, right? It's just a reflex. It's just what happens. They hit, you kick. Similar to this, there are just reflexes, things that just happen when you are face-to-face with God's glory. But you don't have to try. The weight of God impresses upon you, and it just happens. On the other side of that coin, if you have a deficiency of some sort, right, you would expect certain symptoms to present themselves. Like iron deficiency. I have somebody in my family who is iron deficient, and they struggle with fatigue, right? So fatigue is a symptom that they're missing iron. So what are the symptoms of faith that would present themselves when we lack seeing God's glory? Glory deficiencies, so to say. So on one hand, there's reflexes when you're face-to-face with God's glory, and there's symptoms when God's glory is deficient in our life. He is glorious. That is the reality. Jesus isn't just glorious on this mountain. Like, He is reigning in heaven now in His glory, and He will come again in His glory. So God's glory does something when we encounter it. In the absence of it, we are left with a deficiency. And so we're going to look kind of using that framework, starting and looking at verse 4. Peter's immediate reaction, and this is to the type A's in the room, right? He starts planning. He's like, I got this. I'm going to build you three tents, okay? Moses, you can have one. Jesus, you can have one. Elijah, that's what we're going to do. I'm just going to kind of like, we got to do something, right? I don't know what else to do. Look at this. His face is shining. Did you see that? Like, he's just getting a plan together. I love that God doesn't even let him finish the sentence. He's just like, while he was still speaking, God's like, oh, thank you. And this is what I had in mind. But he's acting out of what he knew. Right? Because everywhere in the Old Testament, everywhere before this, when God's glory showed up, it was fatal. It was fatal to humans. There's this moral weight of God's holiness and our brokenness and sin. Right? And so on one hand, we're created for it, but on the other hand, it's fatal. And so what they did was they would house God's glory, right? They'd have a tent, and they would say, well, we got to put God's glory in here because it'll kill us. Like, we're safe now. And so Peter is literally going, I see that there's glory. This isn't safe. Can I build you something? Can we just, like, we like this. This is great. This is life-changing, but we're not going to have much of a life left if we don't do something. He gets this weight. He catches this weight. It's like Isaiah 6. If you read Isaiah 6, Isaiah's in the temple. The glory of God shows up, and he says, woe is me. Like, I shouldn't be here, for I am a man of unclean lips. Like, I'm a sinner. That's holiness. I know I'm not. That's other, and I'm over here. And there's this immediate reflex reaction when we see God's glory of who God is, the beauty, the holiness, the perfection in every facet. And then we're laid bare before him. moral weight of who God is and who we are. Man, it crushes us. But that's the beauty of the cross, right? Like, while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. That right before the cross, yeah, God's holiness would crush us, but Jesus takes our sin on the cross and lets it crush him. So that through faith, we might be reconciled and brought near to God. That was what's once fatal is now life. That's the glory of the cross. That's the beauty of the cross. But before that, it was absolutely fatal. So he says, I'll put these tabernacles, these tents up to house this glory. You ever have a moment where you're like, I shouldn't be here? Like, this is I'm here, but I shouldn't be here. Like, there's this moment, and I'm not talking necessarily in a holiness and sin aspect, but I remember my wife loves to sing. She was up here singing. She's great. And she's like, I want to go to karaoke for my birthday. The problem with that is there's an expectation for me to sing, and I am not great. Like, I am the opposite. If she's, it's the opposite of holiness and sin. Like, that's how, you know, I am, like, bad to how she is good at singing. And I was like, okay, well, she's going to want me to sing. I'll get up there and sing. And then right before me, literally, like, I had already put my name in, put the song in, you know, and then you kind of wait a half hour until they call you. The people that got selected right before me were these two guys, and they did a duet. And it was like the Beastie Boys, and they sounded exactly, and they were riffing. They were like, oh, I just walked up there, and they had, like, rehearsed it. Like, it was that awesome. And they're like, okay, everybody's like, oh, my gosh, yeah. All right, Dustin Yankowski. And I'm like, what? Like, this is so embarrassing. Like, but it's my wife's birthday. Like, but it was, like, clear in that moment, like, can I just, like, disappear? Can I just, like, just kind of go? Is there, like, a backstage I can just go run away? And that's God's holiness. And some of us have experienced that side of it, where the guilt and the shame that we feel, there's a certain conviction that we aren't God. We can try to put a mask on, we can try to cover it, but we are not God, and when you experience God's glory, we're laid bare before him. So you have a whoa moment, and then you, whoa moment, like, whoa is me. But the glory deficiency side of that, there's two sides of that, is one, yes, sin sometimes looks more appealing than God, right? But if you're fixated on who he is, sin does not look more appealing. What else is there better to turn to? But maybe there's another deficiency on two sides of the coin, is one, you feel that weight of who God is and who you are, and then you're just like, I'm unlovable. Like, I feel this weight, and it crushes me, and there's no coming back. And so you're like, what's the point of trying? Like, there's just no motivation for holiness, because you're like, no matter what I do, I'm not going to be that. And that's a glory deficiency, because it's deficient of the cross. That's a half-truth of the gospel. Yes, that we are sinners, but while we're still sinners, Christ died for us, because he wants us. He's coming after us. Just like we sang, he's chasing us. He sees us as valuable and worth his life. But on the other side of that coin, this might take some time to walk through, we think we are above grace. The first view is like, hey, we're too low to be loved. And the other is like, I'm kind of above grace. I've kind of surpassed that. And so I think this is prevalent, and I know it's in my heart, and can be in the church too, and it does a lot of harm, that initially we come to God and we're captivated by his glory and his beauty and just like, yeah, you are God and I am not. But as time goes on, we think we're actually, I don't know, maybe our behavior tricks us into thinking we actually are pretty good. We're pretty glorious. And then we see other people and then we're like, how could they? Like, don't they see? Like, we start to, again, puff ourselves up and look down on others and thinking, man, I don't know how they sleep at night, you know, or I don't know what we say. Like, you know, just the expressions as we look towards people and we think, like, apart from grace, we aren't capable of that. Like, it's a focus on behavior, but the gospel says it's actually our sin condition and we need a new nature. So we are them, but God, being rich in mercy, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. So one, we have this low view of ourselves, and that's a glory deficiency. But on the other, man, if we saw, when we think we're above, if we saw who God is and glory broke through, oh, it would lower us, right? And we just go, hey, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm no different. So both on the same side. I have my four-year-old, I have a six-year-old daughter, and I have twin daughters that are four. And one of my daughters, She's really close to me. She's very much a words of affirmation kid, right? So she always wants to help, but then she's waiting after she helps for the words, right? Like, good job. And so she's four. She doesn't even hide it. She doesn't know how to hide it. So I'm just like, hey, honey. So she's like, Daddy, can I help clean the house? And I'm like, what can I give her? So she Windexes some windows, right? And she Windexes the windows, and she gets all the spots off. She goes, Daddy. And I was like, you did a great job. Look at that. But we live in Ohio, right? So there's clouds all the time. So it looks good. And then the light comes. Like the 30 seconds a day we get of just bright, sunshine. And the brighter light, I saw all the imperfections. I'm like, ooh, all right, I'll have to go back do that. But that's what glory does. We think, oh, I'm doing pretty good. And then we get a glimpse of who God is. And we go, whoa, I'm not you. One lifts us up and the other pulls us down. Man, the gospel is equally affirming and convicting. The glimpses of glory make a difference. So, verse 5, as God is saying the same words, repeating the same words as he said to Jesus in his baptism, he adds, listen to him. Seeing his glory puts obedience in clear perspective. Seeing his glory puts obedience in clear perspective. Obey is a four-letter word, right? And don't we sometimes act like it and like react to it like it is? Like, obey. Like, I tell my kids all the time, you better listen. Like, we have babysitters and, we're trying to reclaim date nights and have a thing. I'm like, don't mess this up for us. Like, we have to have them back. Like, you better listen to your... And we think about, like, this moment. It's like God's up there with a finger and, like, just you better do it. Man, but do you think obedience or desire is a natural reaction to God's glory? When we fully see, if you could just imagine yourself before the throne, and he's like, hey, I have life for you. What I want is best for you. This is the path I would want you to walk. Is it like we're spiritual Eeyores? Oh, fine, God, I guess I'll like drudgingly do this. Or would it be like, absolutely, yes, here I am. What do you want me to do? I'll do whatever you want. But sometimes the glory deficiency is obedience is that four-letter word. Obey is a four-letter word. Listen to Jesus. With his beauty and awesomeness and glory in view, he is so much more than we could ever turn to another path that we could walk. Glory pulls us towards God and away from ourselves. Last point is that following Jesus is about more than just mountaintops. Following Jesus is about more than just mountaintops. Verse 7, but Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. So Peter followed Jesus up the mountain, had that moment. Honestly, a moment that changed future moments. A sighting that changed how he saw. He's like, I want to create these tabernacles. Can we just make a thing up here? But he also followed Jesus down the mountain. Following Jesus is about more than just mountaintops. Are we willing to follow Jesus in both? Mountaintops moments like we talked about are incredibly impactful. We need them. Our faith needs them. They do create in us this response of worship, of obedience. Yes, Lord, how high? Yes, I'm lost in you. So we follow him up the mountain for those, but how much of life is coming down the mountain? That's most of life. Maybe valley at times, right? We follow Jesus one step at a time there too. In a life following Jesus, we follow wherever he leads. And I know I had this in me, and maybe you're like this right now. You're like, yeah, but look what experience Peter had. That's easy for Peter to do. Like, he just saw his face shining and white, flashes of lightning and clothes. Like, of course, that moment resonated for the rest of his life. And, you would expect that to last a little bit longer as he's coming down and have different obedience. Yeah, it left a mark. Like, big events like you and I have seen. Like, what are the generational type events? Like, we have and we remember where we were, right? Like, 9/11. I think generation like JFK assassination or Challenger explosion or there's just You know, I was actually in Japan, 9/11. Like, you can, one of those big moments, like, you can, like, recount, like, this is what I was watching, this is what I was wearing, this is who I was here, this is the set. Like, we remember everything about them because they are so impactful. And actually, this is true of Peter. Peter writes about this incident in 2 Peter as he's writing the letter to the church. 2 Peter 1:16-19 says, I'll just read it for you. He says, "For we don't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And this is what he says. "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty," right? "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased," right? So he's just telling, this is what happened. "We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." But this is where he starts to talk to us who go, well, yeah, Peter saw something that, if I saw that, I would have killed to have that. He says, "And we, also those who weren't there, have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." Some versions say that is more sure. "To which you will do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So Peter's like, you don't have, actually, on this side of the cross, you have actually all you need and more. You have the word of God testifying to who Jesus is, his glory, his majesty, his splendor. You have the cross, the greatest display of God's glory and power and love in the universe. You have the Holy Spirit now who's able to come into your life and actually shine a spotlight on who Jesus is in word and worship. You have more than you think you need. And you had more than I did at that moment. Actually, more is available to you. So he actually wouldn't give us that cop-out. I wasn't there. I didn't see. It's important to read our Bibles, not out of duty, but from a place of wonder, that we would just pray, God, give me a glimpse of who you are. Give me a glimpse of your glory. That Jesus, God in the flesh, laid aside his glory to break himself into humanity, to die for people that were caught up in their own little lives instead of him. That's the most beautiful message that we could ever hear. So how does beauty and power and the glory of Jesus need to come to us this morning? Maybe it's just a great reminder. Maybe we've been just sleepwalking, distracted, and we need God to break through and give us a glimpse to help better align our lives. My God, what have I been doing? I've just been living for myself? Like, show me who you are. What symptoms of glory deficiency and being pulled to God? How do we need to be pulled to where God is and out of ourselves? And so maybe for you, this is all new, and you're like, what's my step? Just know where to look. Jesus. There's a lot of things you could get distracted by in church, and what does this mean? I mean, it's Jesus, all about Jesus. That he came while we were still sinners, while we were still separated from God, lived the life that we couldn't live, died the death that we should have died, the Son of God died so that we could be called sons and daughters of God. I've just been praying for our church. I've been praying for myself. Like, what actually, if this was real, like, if this happened in our church, what would happen? Like, what would happen in marriages if we actually took our eyes off our spouse and put them on God? Like, what happened in our jobs? If our jobs, we weren't wrapped around our jobs, but we were wrapped around who God is, and he placed us in our job, around our neighbors, in life groups, in men's groups, in women's groups. Like, what would really happen? What would change? Man, I honestly get geeked out just thinking about it. I don't know. It's like it's just crazy to think. If people who walked in those doors, yeah, we're LifePoint and here and we're a church, we're a group of people, but if they actually encountered the glory of God and they saw the glory of God played out in our lives, wouldn't that be something to live for? So I'm gonna pray for us that we would take a step in that direction, whatever that looks like for you, that we would just be so enamored by the glory and beauty of God, that we just wouldn't know what to do except worship, respond, and praise him. So pray with me if you would. God, you are glorious. Jesus, you are reigning now in glory. Oh, God, I can just picture, and I know the best picture I could ever have pales in comparison to the reality of who you are. But God, you say we have your word. Holy Spirit, we have you to show us Even if it's just a glimpse, God, would you break through whatever barriers and distractions that we have? And would you just impress upon us, yes, your holiness, yes, who you are, your beauty and power, but God, just also your love in the cross. And God, would we never be so low and have so little view of ourselves, God, that we'd be so deficient in just the glory of the cross, but would we never have too high a view of ourselves? God, would you just help us to be this people that are just caught up in your splendor and glory? God, we love you. God, I pray for people in this room who need to take a first step with you, God, that they would clearly see, God, that you would give them eyes to see who you are and how to take a step in just faith to say, yeah, I'm broken. I'm a mess. Here I am. And you want me anyway. That's crazy. Here I am. God, I don't pray for anything different than people who have been following you for any length of time, God, that we would just each day just be so captivated by you and just say, God, what do you want with me? I want to wrap my life around you. I want my yes to be yes. God, would you help us to be a church that displays the glory and beauty and awesomeness that you are, God? We love you so much. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.